If you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15 has been rich, and it just gets more interesting as it goes. Jesus has been talking about, he's the vine, you're the branches. Stay in there, hang in there, stay attached to the vine. If you do, you'll bear much good fruit. Fruit that God looks at your life and says, I love it. You taste good. That's what he loves. And it's for others, so that when they're around you, they will also pick grapes off of you, as it were, and say, oh, the fruit of God is good. And you would think that would be the end of it. Marvelous. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We bear good fruit. We're hanging in there with Jesus, and his sap is just flowing through us, and this fruit is growing on us. And it's love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and everything else that comes with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Living water gushing out from your very being, which is something that other people get to drink of and say, oh, isn't God refreshing? It's marvelous. And you would think, yes, the world is gonna love it. Yeah. Verse 9, we pick it up. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, this is Jesus' joy, may be in you. Oh, that's a supernatural heavenly joy of a quality that we can scarcely scratch the surface of. And he says, I'll put that in you. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I commanded to you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus is God in human form, but being in human form, he had to hear from his Father too, and everything that God told him, he told them, and now we're being told ourselves. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now that sounds all well and good. We'll get back to this in just a second, but I have to keep on reading. Because I want you to read this again, just really quick. Verse 17, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. And he was talking earlier about saying, I don't just call you servants, I call you friends. In other words, people that I am fond of. Friends. Lovely. Verse 18, if the world hates you, something has just changed, hasn't it? Suddenly he throws a monkey wrench into all of this. You're my friends. I want you to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, because I've loved you in a perfect way. But if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. He said this in John 13, in case you don't know where that is. He just said that by this timeline, just a few minutes before. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. In other words, his works backed up what he said. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, quote, they hated me without cause, unquote. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, man, put the chapter breaks in. Ignore the number 16 and keep reading. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Love one another. Bear good fruit. The Holy Spirit is coming. You'll be able to do the things that I did and more. It's going to be sweet to God. It's going to be sweet to others. And the assured result? They're going to hate you. It's not paranoia. Not conspiracy theory. It's just the way the world is, and you can look around and see it. Well, let's back up to verse 16 just for a second. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. In other words, that your fruit should last, lasting fruit. It doesn't just pop and gone. It keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. It keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. It's not just there and gone. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We talked about that before. These things I command you so that you will love one another. When a rabbi in those days, seeking followers would go through a village. Sometimes he would call people and say, come follow me. We recognize that in Jesus. Other times, people would see and know that rabbi and hear about that rabbi, and they would be attracted to that rabbi, and they would try and attach themselves to the rabbi in order to learn and grow and be spiritual. But it was the rabbi who could reject them. Now, when rabbis came through a village, they wouldn't look for just anyone. They would look for the best, the brightest, the young people that were usually the holiest, the ones who went to synagogue every Sabbath, the ones who passed their bar mitzvah with flying colors, as it were. They would go for the ones that sometimes also looked the best. Yeah, you'd be a sort of a good-looking person to follow a rabbi. He didn't take dumpy people most of the time. God help me. You laugh. But you know, the rabbi who went through Galilee chose people that no sane rabbi would have ever picked to follow him. He chose tax collectors. A tax collector wasn't just like an employee of the IRS. They were collaborators with Rome as far as the people were concerned. And if you were a kosher Jew, that made you really, really upset. He picked a zealot, a guy who wanted to take up the sword and kill collaborators with Rome. That would be Matthew and Simon the Zealot. Matthew the tax collector, Simon the Zealot. Matthew was, by the way, like a toll taker. Not the tax collector who knocked on your door and broke your leg if you didn't pay up. but he was like a toll taker. They still hated him. I wouldn't be surprised that when Jesus sent those fellows out two by two that he probably paired up Matthew and Simon just because that's the way he tended to do things. It doesn't say that, but it wouldn't surprise me. He picked fishermen, not the best and the brightest merchants, not the ones who were so kosher that they barely did the work of men because they wanted to keep their hands clean to do the work of God. Jesus comes along and he picks the guys who didn't make the cut. I've told you this before. I've called them occasionally knucklehead Galilean fishermen. When I get to heaven, they may have something to say about that. But the truth is, they probably would agree more than anyone else. Why did you pick me? And yet, Jesus did. And when you think of the people that he picked and why he picked them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It wasn't a mistake. And look at some of the other people that followed him. You have women who followed him, which was not typical of a rabbinical situation. If women followed, they were usually like slaves to the guys. But you find some of the women that followed Jesus that when they're named are people of great honor. Prostitutes? The demon-possessed? Yeah. Because God, as one friend of mine once said, when he does his fishing, he always does bottom fishing. But he cleans his fish very, very well. I picked you. I chose you. And appointed you. I have a task for you, that you should go and bear fruit. He's been talking about that throughout this passage. I'm not going to reiterate all of that. And fruit that should last, abiding fruit. This isn't a one-hit deal. And why? Because Jesus is leaving. He's about to take off. He's going to be on the cross by 9 the next morning. He'll be dead by about 3 in the afternoon. He's leaving. He'll rise from the dead, but he'll ascend to his Father. And now what? Well, we've borne our fruit, let's go back to our jobs. And that almost happened. During the 40-day span which Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection, Peter gave up. And he said, I'm going fishing. He went back to his old job. He quit. He was done. He was through. He was despondent because of his denial of his master. He was despondent because of his same denial of his friend. And now Jesus tells them, I'll meet you on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. Go up there. I'll be there when you get there. And when they showed up, he wasn't there. And Peter quits. He goes back to his old job, and 6 of the guys went with him. They quit. It's not exactly the stuff of Hollywood, is it? Or the novelizations? Or the Renaissance artists? It's none of that. These guys were quitting. Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit that lasts, that continues to go. I picked you, and I chose you to bear fruit that lasts, much fruit. How do you know you're saved? God chose me. No. You know you're saved because you're bearing much fruit, and fruit that lasts. That's how you know you're saved. We're not allowed to judge another person. I could look at another person and say, I don't think you're saved. But if I have nothing to base that on except I don't like them, then I'm a liar. Worse than a liar, I'm a false accuser, and we all know who the ultimate false accuser is, and I'm acting like him, and I don't want to be like that. But I am allowed to inspect fruit. We talked about this too. We took a whole Sunday to talk about it. So I'm just bouncing off the subject this morning. God wants all of you here today to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with Him every day, and you can't make Him fill you any more than He already does. He just does it. How does it work? I don't know. Why does it feel good to some people and not like anything to somebody else? I don't know. But He does it.
And he bears fruit through us every single day. And he wants to keep on bearing good fruit. And if a person professes Jesus Christ as their Savior and bears bad fruit, especially if they bear it consistently, then I can look at their fruit and say, they're not abiding. And a branch that doesn't abide in the vine is gathered up and thrown into the fire. And we talked about that too. He wants you to bear fruit that lasts. And remember, bearing fruit isn't how well you work, but simply how you obey under God's power that gives you all the capacity in the universe to do what He says. It's His work. It's His power. It's His ability to pull it off. It's what He does. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit lives in you the moment you receive Him as Savior. He does. Now, this is a controversy among some people, because this particular verse, when you read it, sounds very, very strange. When He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." That it's no accident that He chose them, and it's no accident that He chose you. But being very logical and rational people, we tend to ask questions about that particular passage. Okay, so He chose us. Even over in Romans 8, He predestined us. And then He called us. Does that mean that He chose you and He didn't choose others? Does that mean that He chose you to go to heaven and chose others to go to hell? I will tell you that almost half of Christianity believes exactly that. Maybe you didn't know that. And the reason about half of Christianity believes exactly that is because we are so logical and so rational about these things that we have to figure God out. I've told you this before. And we take it upon ourselves to figure God out and weigh these things. Because if He chose us, if He appointed us, then there must be a group of people that He deliberately didn't choose and didn't appoint. And therefore, logic says that God appointed some for heaven and appointed others for hell, so Jesus' salvation on the cross is only limited to those He chose. Let me be on the record. That's heresy. And it's false. Jesus said, "If any man will, let him come." Which means you can or you can't, or you will or you won't. The gospel must be preached. For all who received Him, to them gave He the right to be called children of God. John 1. Read it already. For those who reject Him, then they won't be called children of God. Well, that indicates will. So how do you tie the two together? We talked about this before too. I want to remind you that Jesus' followers, the ones He is specifically addressing now, they understood something that we as very rational Westerners don't understand. They understood that it wasn't their task to figure God out. It wasn't their task to fit God into an equation. If God says He chose you, guess what? He did. If He predestined you, He did. If He called you, He did. But if you have to receive Him, you do. If you have to be willing to come, you must be. But those are contradictory, and we hate contradictions. You know why there aren't any contradictions in the Bible? Because the people who wrote the Bible and who the Bible was written to didn't have to connect those dots. They simply knew that God said, "I chose you," and it's true, and that you also have to choose Him, and that's also true. Well, where's the connection? It doesn't matter. He didn't reveal that to us. Just believe. only believe. Because the result of trying to tie those two together has split the church, and I can tell you authoritatively that is not and never has been the will of Jesus Christ. It opposes his will. Read John 17. I did not choose you, you did not choose me, but I chose you, little dyslexic here, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I want you to note verse 17. He's gone through all of this. I wish I could just go back and start reading from the chapter 13, verse 1. That's your homework. But when you get down to this verse, verse 17 of chapter 15, he summarizes the whole reason he just said, everything he just said, all of it. Why did he say all of these things? Well, Jesus is deep. No, he's simple. Yes, what he says is deep. It reaches into the depths of our heart and it changes our lives and it transforms us. From sinner to saint, it transforms us from who I am to more like him. It's marvelous and majestic, but it's also very simple. These things, all that I just said, I command you so that you will be a great intellect, so that you will be a theologian, and you will go around being theologians, he tells these knucklehead fishermen from Galilee. And you will be theologians that will educate the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other sects of Judaism, and you will educate the pagans. No, I told you all of this so that you'll love one another. He goes right back to his one theme. He never seems to change his subject, does he? And when Jesus keeps going back to the same subject, and he keeps teaching his disciples about it, and he says, this is what I'm commanding to, we had better listen. Because everything that he just taught, all that we've just learned over the last several months since we got into John 13, 14, and now 15, he's saying all this adds up to one thing, that you love one another. And it's a love that's backed up with action, not just words. Words without action are just words and they fall dead on the floor. But words with actions, I do. That's called the truth, the place where words and actions intersect, the truth. And he wants our lives to be lives of truth. Love one another. We often come to church or go to Christian functions because I want to be loved. I can tell you if that's the case, you will never be loved enough and you will always be disappointed and go from place to place. But if you come to a place, whether it's here or someplace else where Christians are gathered, and you make it your task, as Jesus said, to bear good fruit that other people could pick off of you and eat the fruit that he's bearing on your life, on your soul, then, oh, the satisfaction runs deep in their lives, in Christ's mind and heart, and in your life. To love one another is why we come here. That's why church is such a disappointment to so many people. And hopefully, if it's ever been a disappointment to you, and I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about anywhere. Remember this, when we go to church to love others, oh, he fills us up and keeps filling us up because he says, that's what I want. He's just told us that. When I go to some place to be loved and to get love, I need to be loved. So do you. I need to get love. So do you. But when we love one another, we foster love, and everybody loves one another, and so are you. It's not about me. But it does come around to that, doesn't it? It's like your rewards in heaven. He does all the work and he gives you the crowns for it. It doesn't make sense, does it? But it's beautiful, isn't it? These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the bottom line, folks. This is why Jesus just said everything he just said. And I mention it again, it's why he caps it off. in a passage that we will get to, John 17, his great prayer, where he summarizes once again praying to his Father, this is what I want for you, Lord, that they may be one as you and I are one, that they would love one another. But wait, he throws something else in. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Hey, why would the world hate us? Now, wait a second. Think about this. John 14, 6. We were there a while back, all right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But don't forget what he says next. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one except who? Nobody. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not bad news. That's the most amazing news you'll ever hear, because he made the way to the Father where nobody else could take you, or anybody else for that matter. And he made the way to the Father via loving one another. Not that that buys us into heaven, but that's the result here. What's the environment of heaven going to be like if he wants us to be that way here? It's an amazing thing. He teaches people how to love one another, how to lay down your lives for each other. He fills you with the Holy Spirit and causes you to bear fruit for others, and you bear fruit for others. And oh, wow, what an environment he's created us for and filled us for. It's remarkable and it's glorious. Find that in Islam. Find it in Islam. If you're a Muslim and you're listening to this, find that in Islam. Find that in the most fundamental tenets of Islam. This is the most fundamental tenet of Christianity, of Jesus. Find it in the most fundamental tenets of Islam. Well, who's that? ISIS. The Taliban. Boko Haram. Find it in Eastern philosophy. Find it in the Eastern religions. All they do is give meditation and a semblance of peace while you wait to die and be reincarnated, hopefully in a better manifestation, but circling about over and over and over again if your karma is good enough. And finally, one day, hopefully, you'll graduate to nirvana where you're not even conscious. There is no consciousness. Only life force continues, and there's no memories. There's no heaven. There's no rejoicing. There's no nothing except life force continues. That's what's taught. Have a nice day. There's the secular. And this world is secularizing faster than it ever has in its history. The Age of Enlightenment was a blow. This is nuclear. And then the secularization of this world, don't get afraid of that word, but it's true, because it's what you're seeing, where people are saying, we must believe in evolution. We must believe in the ascent of humanity. We must believe in our hopeful future, eliminating religion, which Arthur C. Clarke, who is the author of 2001 Space Odyssey and a lot of other books, said is a virus that must be eradicated from humanity. We must get rid of religion altogether. Great, then what are you left with? Extinction. It's coming if they're right. And there will be nothing left of us for trillions of years in the future, nothing left of our universe. Not a memory of any heroic act or great thought or poetry or art, or good deed, or you, or anyone, nothing. So what does the universe amount to, and anything that anybody does or accomplishes or ascends to now? Nothing. Hopelessness. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And while you're with me, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. And the fruit is going to be love. And it's for others, and others to partake of you, and you to partake of others. And oh, the goodness that comes out of it in a world that's fallen and is messed up until it's fixed. It's going to be that way. And in the midst of this world, you bring that sort of joy, that sort of peace, that sort of love into this world. and the world hates you for it. Tell me there isn't a devil. Tell me there isn't a spiritual warfare that can blind and sear the consciences of men to cause people to think that some other way is better than Jesus, who said he's the only way. But people don't like that. They just don't like it. If the world hates you, verse 18, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you're acting like the world, and the world doesn't act like God, oh yes, there is an echo of Eden out there. There's an appreciation for beauty. There's an appreciation for holiness. There's an appreciation among this world for true goodness and heroism, but it's an echo of Eden. It's looking back at saying, these are the virtuous things that seem to be rare in this world, maybe of a bygone age, and more so every day. But if you're of the world loves you as its own. You're out there getting drunk and stoned and acting like an idiot with the rest of them. You're out there being materialistic or selfish like the rest. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Because you're with me, the world hates you. Are you a Christian? Are you loving one another? Do you love Jesus? Are you kind? Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Then don't be surprised if the world hates you. You would say, why doesn't the world love this? Yeah, I think the same thing. Why doesn't the world love this? But Jesus said, you're going to do all this good. The Holy Spirit's going to be at work at you and bring you all this goodness. And through you, for others. And the assured result, hate from the world, because you're not of the world. Remember the word, verse 20, that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. He said that over in John 13. In other words, hey, they hate me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. Why is it that you have, let me give you a current event, okay? I haven't seen it. But my understanding of it is this movie that's coming out on Exodus. The account of Moses was taken not from the Bible, but from the Koran. So you have a different sort of Moses in that one, one who is very violent, one who carves his own Ten Commandments, and so forth. Even the actor who played Moses said, I didn't read the Bible, I read the Koran in order to interpret the character. Why? Why would people do that? It doesn't make sense. Jesus said, it won't make sense. Don't be surprised. Don't get mad. Don't be surprised. They hated me first. Why would people love something that is so opposed to goodness and something that is violent or something that is just inherently evil? And people revel in that. Jesus said, don't ask why. Just know that I told you. It's because they don't know my Father. That's all. If they persecuted me, they had up to this point as Jesus was speaking, but now he's about to go to the cross. It's going to go to a whole other level. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Yeah. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Oh, there's a ray of light in this. Not everybody's going to reject me. Not everybody's going to hate me. And some people are going to embrace my word. Some people are going to embrace me. Guess what? They're going to keep yours too. So it's going to be, you know, split the difference. But all these things, verse 21, they will do to you on account of my name. They're not doing you because you're doing good. They're not doing it to you because you're a saint. They're not treating you badly or putting down Christ or trying to marginalize Christians or make us feel fools or think that we are fools or make the rest of the world think we're fools because we're following someone who preaches salvation and love. They're going to do it because of Jesus. Because they do not know Him who sent me. They don't know God. So many people believe in God, and they claim to believe in God, and they say that they believe in God, and yet leave Jesus out of it. The old take the Christ out of Christmas thing. If I had not come, verse 22, and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus comes and speaks. He draws a line in the sand. There's no more gray areas. Sin is sin. It needs to be repented from. But you see, in the world, and you are all there at one point or another, maybe very recently, we were all there. That in the world, loves its sin. The world, as Jesus said over in John 3, loves darkness more than light, embraces the darkness rather than the light. So when the light comes along and says, but that's wrong, then we hate you. Who are you to tell us that that's wrong? Well, you don't know my Father, Jesus said. And they don't know the Father. Why is the world telling us that euthanasia is good? That gay is good? That so many things that, this is controversial. Hey, get over it. It's what's happening. It's what's happening in this world. And if the church doesn't embrace it, then we will marginalize the church and destroy it. Why? Have you seen the love of Jesus? Have you seen the salvation He offers? Yes, and it's good, but we don't like the line He drew in the sand. And that means they don't know the Father either, because they don't know why He says certain things are right and why He says certain things are damnable. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Okay, here's the truth being the words and the actions intersecting. That's all he's saying. That what I said was backed up by what I did. Remember the incident where Jesus is in Capernaum and suddenly the roof gets torn off the building as he's teaching all these people, and somebody lowers down a paralyzed man on a cot, and Jesus looks at the man, and Pharisees are horrified, and the people are wondering, what's he going to do about this? And they figured he's going to heal him. And what does Jesus say to him? Your sins are forgiven. And all the religious leaders got angry about that. And he said, which is harder to do? To say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to a man, rise up and walk? But he said, so that you may believe that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, rise and walk. And the man was healed in front of their faces. He got up and he walked. His words have been verified by his actions, and his actions have been testified to by eyewitnesses who wrote this book. And now they're guilty of sin. Verse 25. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Can you say there's no reason for it? Jesus did. All he's doing is open the way to heaven. Open the way to guiltlessness before God. Open the way to salvation for all eternity. Open the way for a new life now and a new body and a new life for all eternity. For salvation with Him. He's opened the way. And it's glorious. And it's marvelous. Why would anyone hate such a one who would do such a thing? They hated me without cause. Gail Irwin said this, to be like Jesus, maybe we will know we are getting there when the sinners and common people hear us gladly and the religious leaders are trying to kill us. It's kind of what they did with Jesus. The Talmud, this is a Jewish quote from rabbis of old who were not believers in Jesus. The Talmud asks, why was the second sanctuary, that's the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, the temple, same temple that Jesus walked around, why was the second sanctuary destroyed, seeing that in its time the Jews occupied themselves with studying the Torah, obeying the law, and practicing charity? Why? Because in it prevailed hatred without cause. As Jesus confronted the Jewish leadership of old, they were bigots beyond compare. Not all Jews were like that. Obviously, the vast majority had nothing to do with that sort of thing. But the religious leaders were terrible, and they hated others without cause. A man named Malcolm Muggeridge said this. I love that name. Brilliant man. He's with the Lord now. He's talking about us and the church. He said, nothing can extinguish it. To the end of time, it shall be there and shall always manifest itself. And men must never lose heart because of that. He's talking about us. All mankind's ideas and struggles to create his own utopia are absolutely worthless. The society in which utopianism is the great pursuit is the one who is about to commit suicide. The great guarantee that human life is always worth creating, always worth bringing into the world, always worth living, is that there is built into it an indestructible awareness that life belongs to eternity and not to time. This shines with an incredible brightness in the one place in the world where you would not, under any circumstances, expect to find it surviving. Where? In the catacombs. If you don't know what those are, it's where the Christians in Rome hid out during the persecutions because they were hated without cause. And yet, even when we're hated without cause, Jesus expects us not to rebel, but to shine, to love, to bear fruit. They hated me without cause. Sin is exposed, and they don't know the Father, and they don't know the Son. The world has historically demanded a Jesus they could tame and mold and teach, and who would agree with them and their positions and their pursuits and turn a blind eye to their sins and lust, making everything all right and with the world and for all eternity as they could see it. They hated me without cause. But, and I find this interesting, as one pastor put it, it must be painfully admitted that there are times when Christians, because of great unfaithfulness or false profession of faith, have been hated for good reason. Did you hear that? We're getting towards the end here, but let me repeat that. It must be painfully admitted that there are times when Christians, because of great unfaithfulness or false profession of faith, have been hated for good reason. Yet no one who is filled with the Spirit of God and lives like Jesus can be hated for good reason. I knew a group of guys, the reason I chuckled was I knew a group of guys once a long time ago who showed up once at the ministry office where I used to work trying to incite people to get them thrown into jail because they felt that if they weren't persecuted, they weren't living for God. So they drummed up their own persecution and they were just obnoxious. I have been this way in the past and I hope I'm never this way again. God help me, because I have perfect capacity to do it. But I have known people over the years who have professed Christ, and they have been the most obnoxious, easily offendable people I have ever met in this life. I'd rather be around worldly people. And that's the truth. Because there's never a greater contradiction in the Christian life than a Christian who acts contrary to what Jesus said, bearing much fruit filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, they act like the world, and they don't seem to care. And they incite hatred against Christians because they profess Christ. I know people like this. I have known people like this. And God help me, I have acted like this in the past too. But over in 2 Peter, I'm not going to read you the passage. Just note it, 2 Peter chapter 2. You read it, 2 Peter 2, okay? Peter, and summarizing what he says, said that it is to your credit before God when you are persecuted for righteousness that you've done rightly. You've been upright with God. But he says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing bad, even though you call yourself a Christian? It's not to your credit. I received a beating for being a jerk, for being a fool. How is it to your credit? Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now wait a minute, I'm going to be hated. How can this be? What will happen? You have the Holy Spirit. He's filling you. What's going to happen? He will bear witness about me. Not just what you say, but what you do will say Jesus is alive. And you will be hated for it. And in our modern world with the social media and the media that's out there, we can blame it on them, but really we can, not because they're bad, but because they're prevalent. They're everywhere. And the people that are the gatekeepers for this are the ones that really say, we don't want you telling us what's right and what's wrong. Don't you know that all right and wrong is subjective? That's what they'll say. But if that's the case, then why can't I say what's right and what's wrong if it's all subjective? If you don't know what I just said, think about it. But it's true. But even that, the world hates you. Christians, Christ has never been more hated and more marginalized in this country than this moment right now. And it's getting worse. And don't think that legislation will ever bring it back. When the genie's out of the bottle, you can't get it back in. This is the way we live now. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus sends from the Father, you will bear witness of Him. You bear that good fruit. You glorify Him because He's in you. You love one another so that people will look on us and say we hate them, but look how they love one another. Look how they love one another. Look how they treat us. They love us. He bears witness. Preaches. He speaks, and he speaks loudly. And you also, Jesus said to his disciples, and we finish with this, you also, and that's you too, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, he tells them. And he has been with you, and he is. He said, you must bear witness. You got to testify. Jesus will be on trial forever, until he comes back before the whole world. And he is in you. And so you're on trial before the world. What will we say? But see, that's not the whole question. What we did, who we are as Christians, does it match the words of our message? When our obedience to Jesus matches our words about him, only then are we telling the truth. Only then can we say we are filled with the Holy Spirit and bearing fruit that lasts. Do you get it? Do you see where he's going with this? Do you see where he's gone with this? Christianity is already on trial. And so are we. And in the public marketplace, in those forums, no matter what we do or what we say, Jesus is going to be hated. Not by all, but certainly by many. And we won't be able to convince most of those people, unfortunately. But may they never be able to say of you, of us, they didn't love each other. They weren't like him. Because if we're going to be put down, marginalized, and God forbid persecuted, then may it be because we're so much like Jesus and the world hates Jesus because it just doesn't know the Father. See, that's really gloomy. I hope it's encouraging to you. Because it kind of narrows the road. What do we do with all of this stuff when you read about how the world hates Christ and Christianity and don't put that cross up and take the Christ out of Christmas and don't tell us what's right and don't tell us what's wrong and don't tell us how to live? May we just shine Jesus. A lot of Christians will say, that's not enough. Hey, that's all Jesus taught us over and over and over and over again. The world is wrong about us. The world is wrong about Jesus. And even in its wrongness, may they only ever, through you and us, see and experience the truth of him. Be filled with the Spirit. Bear that fruit. Love one another. Glorify Jesus. Walk with him. Love him. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for our time, for your word, for this tremendous exhortation you've given to us. And Lord, we don't like what the world thinks of us and what the world is teaching itself about us, glorifying groups that are violent or merely philosophical without answers or coldly scientific without purpose. Lord, it's up to you to take those blindfolds off those people. But keep us shining your light, Lord. Keep us as that salt of the earth and the city on the hill. Keep us in the place where you can keep using us. Lord, remind us always to abide in you, remain in you, not be drawn off by the temptations of the world. But in this day and age that is so prone to reject you and hate you, our Father in heaven, may we just love one another, be single in our purpose, to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to love you and love those around us. In deed as well as in word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Let's all stand.